And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you. Glad you're here. We can share.
Did you sit on the Bibles?
Excuse me?
Did you sit on the Bibles?
No, I picked them up. Yeah. See that right in my hands here. I did not sit on the Bibles. But we should stand on the Word of God, you know.
So
right?
Stand on the
Word of God. Yeah. Well, not literally, of course. All right. Let's start off. Let's share our names. Of course, some of you have name tags. That's great. That's great. You took off yours? Okay, yep. Bree, Zara, Sela, Vevi. Where's yours? You didn't. Riven.
River?
River.
This is River.
River, yeah.
Faith.
Emma.
Maverick.
I have my name. Oh, good. Let me see. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, very good. You're legit, then. You're real. The real Maverick. All right. Names are important for what?
To know.
To know. Okay, to identify. Kind of, right? Identify. So to know which one you are. It's helpful. Who you're talking to or about, right? Because we got to talk about Zara.
So you know who they are.
So you know who they are, that's right.
Their twins can tell you.
Right. So where'd you get your names?
From mom.
From your mom, okay.
It was in the Bible.
In the Bible, right? Okay, all right. So your parents name you, okay? Does that, what does that say about their relationship with you, that they are there to care for you?
Yeah.
That they were there before you were, right?
Yeah.
Because they named you.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Why did they name you what they named you? Do you know?
They named us so that some names are to remember others.
Okay.
And some are just to remember, and basically so that the person would know who they're calling.
Okay, all right.
They named
when your kids are lost, you could yell for them.
Yes, so you can yell for your kids.
Your friends, do you know where this kid is?
Yeah, do you know where this kid is? Do you know where my daughter Faith is, right?
And if there's twins and you can't tell difference, but you're really smart.
Maybe you can tell the difference that way. Okay, I have a question, though, for you.
Yes.
Why did they name you the name they gave you?
It's in the Bible.
Okay, and they wanted to use a Bible name, is that it?
My name's in the Bible.
Yeah, River, right? Yeah. So, lots of rivers. Which river? We should name you Euphrates.
Ryan,
no, Tigris. That would probably fit better. Okay. Tigris. Okay. All right, we get names for different reasons, right? And your names have meaning, too, don't they? Of course, faith tells us, speaks of faith, okay, putting trust in another.
What's,
yeah. You know what my name means? Do you know what my name is?
No.
Euphrates.
No, my name is not Euphrates.
Ryan Euphrates.
My name,
Chuck.
You call me Father Chuck, okay. But my actual name is Charles.
What's Charles?
Charles.
I only heard that Chicken from Charles. The grandpa show I watched.
That's why I go by Chuck. Yes, it's Charles. It's Charles. And that has a meaning. And it comes from, I thought it was just from British. I think the British took it over, but it came apparently from Germany, named Carl. And Carl in English became Charles. And what did Carl mean? It meant manly man or man of courage. That's pretty meaningful. I don't know that my parents knew that because they didn't name me after what it meant. They named me after my grandfather.
Were you grandfather?
I was not born as a grandpa.
did you know something?
So Charles.
Nevi's real name is Nevea, and backwards it's heaven.
Oh, yeah, that's pretty cool. They did that on purpose, didn't they? Nevea, backwards of heaven. Okay. So I looked up Father Owen's name.
Where's Father Owen?
See if I'm right on this. Yeah, we'll see. He'll like it, whether it's right or not. It says, well-born or noble warrior. Okay.
Where's Father Owen?
Where's Father Owen? Where he's over there. So Owen's name means, that's what I shared, well-born or noble warrior. Okay.
What's Owen?
And how about my wife Sandy? Her name is actually Sandra.
Ooh, Sandra.
And I found out that means helper of man. And so that's very, I am a grandpa right now. Yeah. I've got 11 grandkids and a 12th coming on the way.
What's the grandkids?
So soon you're going to...
I'm not going to cover all their names, but they were named similarly for either a Bible or... Yeah. Or something meaningful or some friendly.
12 plus 11.
What's Maverick mean? Well, look it up. Okay, find its roots. You go back. I found online, so ask your mama to look it up. She probably knows already, actually. So you go ask your mom afterwards. Okay, now I want to get back to what we're talking about here, the Bible. This is fun, but there's a reason I talk about names. Because in today's Old Testament lesson, guess what happens? Did you hear what the reading was? It's back at creation, and it says... Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man. Who is the man? Adam. To see. Who named Adam, by the way?
God.
Okay.
Why the one?
Because it means man. And so he's man. He's the epitome of what man was to be. And then he fell into sin, didn't he? And so Jesus is the second Adam, we call him, because he is the real man. Not yet. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field.
What was that thought?
So what happened was, is Adam then had the responsibility to name all the animals. Have you ever named an animal?
No.
I named one.
Okay.
I have?
Okay.
Bird.
All right. Now, you didn't name an unknown animal, right? These animals that Adam did didn't have names, right? And so he gave the names. And do you think he gave them a name of somebody before? No, because there wasn't anybody before. So he gave them names that fit what he thought described them. And we don't know exactly what that was because he didn't do it in English, did he? No. So, well, some think maybe a Hebrew. But I don't know. We don't know. But he named them, okay? And then it was found that there wasn't anyone that fit him. There wasn't a woman, and that came later, but that's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about the naming. And naming is important. And the one who names you is to care for you, right? Adam had the responsibility to care for all those animals. Isn't that cool? You love animals?
Mm-hmm.
I love animals.
Yeah,
you do, Maverick? Yeah.
So my sister has like a wild pet, like it comes like every time. It's like
her
name
is Bella.
Oh.
And it's Bella.
Bella. So you've named her, okay? So she's come to play an important place and you want to take care of her, don't you? You want her to be safe, okay? Well, your parents named you. They're to care for you. But you know who also names you and calls you by your name? God, Jesus does. Let me read this to you. Looks like I need my glasses because I'm a grandpa. Okay.
Wait, before we start.
Grandpa does not
get mine now.
Look at this. Okay, listen to this. Jesus said this. The sheep hear the gatekeeper's voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. What's that saying? It's saying that the gatekeeper, the one who's taking care of the sheep, knows the sheep by name, he calls them by name, and he takes care of them. Well, Jesus is talking about himself. You are his sheep, and he knows your name. Now, that's pretty simple. I know you know that, but think about how many people that is around the whole world, and he knows them. He knows their name.
Probably the aliens.
What? We'll have to talk about that one a little bit more, Bree, okay? So, all right. All right, so I want you to understand that God cares for you. He knows you. You're important to him. And he came into the world for you, that you'd be with him forever.
Can I tell you a story?
And there's a coming time when it tells us that he's going to give you... Okay, shh. He's going to give you a new name. Yeah, that's pretty cool. I don't know what it is.
Wait,
I don't know what it is. I'm guessing. Yeah, he's going to give me a new name too. Well, it's an additional name. I like my name too. No, I love it. I love it. Okay, so.
I want to name you Buffalo.
You want to name me Buffalo?
Because you're buff.
Because I'm buff. Okay, I like that. Okay.
Hi, Buff.
Well, this has gotten away from me. Did from the beginning. All right, so what's the point I'm making? Tell me that. What am I?
A new name in heaven.
You're getting a new name from the Lord, but he knows your name right now.
I'm named Buffalo.
And he loves you. Okay. Let's pray about that and thank him for that. Dear Lord, we thank you that you do know us and you do love us. That you've given us responsibility to care for others. You've given us responsibility to imitate you and give names and to care for that which you have entrusted to us. Lord, may we, as we walk through this life, remember that you do care for us. You know each of us individually, and you know us as a whole family in your kingdom. So may we live in that joy, in that peace, that security of knowing that we belong to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, go in peace.
Wait, now can I tell you my little story?
You'll have to tell me after church. Okay, because I got
to... Yeah, Adam, fish.
Okay. Father O, there you go. Noble one. All right. So how do I transition from that? Okay. Well, it does set a whole context. And what we're about to talk about is in the context of the care that not only as God has for us, but he's entrusted, he's called us to imitate him in. And so that's kind of the context. But we have a hard saying here in our passage today. We've had it in Mark. I mean, last week, you remember, we have that saying about, you know, if your sin hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's pretty hard stuff. Of course, what he's doing in all that is saying sin is serious. In today's passage, we hear that again, and it's tough stuff. We also have the epistle that we'll turn to that should give us some real encouragement and comfort, as a matter of fact. But let's set the context here. He's been talking about loving our neighbor. And Mark, you know, and it's believed that St. Peter's behind it. He was teaching, and Mark was writing this stuff down. He had a purpose in laying these things together. Don't know how close in chronology all of it was, but it was laid in an order for us to get the picture. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. That's a fundamental part of the law. That's what the law is about. Loving God, loving one another, loving others. Well, that includes children, for instance. And so he talked about earlier, if you lead children astray, it'd be better for you to have a millstone around your neck. That's a hard word. And then, of course, about how to deal with sin. In today's passage, we hear another hard word. It has to do with divorce and with the care of children. First off, let me say this right off the bat. A lot of us have been divorced. It's not the unforgivable sin like some have made it to be. It is not. Okay? The Lord forgives. His grace covers that. But what we often do through the history of the church is we can presume upon God's grace and his forgiveness. Let's not forget that there is sin that we need to have dealt with in our lives. Well, what happened in this particular passage here is Jesus goes down from Capernaum up in the Galilee area, and the crowds find him. They're just always finding him. He's out in a region that was ruled by Herod Antipas, part of the Herodian family. And Herod Antipas was one who had, it was under his order that John the Baptist was executed, beheaded. You remember that? And why did John the Baptist get beheaded? Actually, Herod, in some fashion, appreciated John the Baptist. Otherwise, he could have had him arrested before and killed before. He did end up having him arrested because he spoke out against his marriage to Herodias, who was the wife of his brother Philip. And that was a no-no, and St. John the Baptist spoke out against that. And, of course, what often happens with prophets, because they're telling the truth, boom, they get thrown into jail. He ended up being executed because Herodias was furious about it. And you remember Salome, her daughter, danced before him, and he was appealing to her to dance some more. He had these great guests in his palace, and it was quite appealing, apparently. And he said, listen, dance, and I'll give you whatever you want out of my kingdom. Well, she did. He said, okay, what? She went to her mom. Mom, what do I ask for? And mom said, John the Baptist's head. Okay, that's an important backdrop, I think, because what we have in this passage is the Pharisees coming to Jesus in the midst of this crowd and putting him to the test and asking him, well, let's turn there, Mark chapter 10. And they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Controversial subject anyway. There were two great parties in Judaism, one following the line of Hillel, the Rabbi Hillel, and another following Shammai. And Hillel, well, I'll get to it when we get to the actual text. But anyway, there was controversy between those. Which one is right in all this manner? But they're asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, in one sense, like, why are you asking him this? Lawful? Yes. You know, people are doing it all through our culture. I mean, you know, the culture then, even far more than what many of us realize. So what are they trying? Well, they're trying to get him to talk about a subject that could get him imprisoned. Do you remember earlier in the Gospel of Mark, it talks about how the Pharisees were seeking ways that they could destroy him. They wanted to take him out, and it was proving very difficult. So maybe if we have him violate something in Herod's territory, that'll take him out. But also, what he answers here could set him apart from at least one significant chunk of people in Israel. So discredit him. So looking to discredit him at worst, and from their perspective at best, maybe have him taken out. So what does Jesus do? He asked them a question. Good. I wish I was smart enough to ask those questions, but that's the strategy. So if somebody's testing you, ask them the question. Get them to answer it. Okay, well, what do you think? That's a good way to put it. So you don't even have to think of the question. Just, you know, what do you think? What do you think? Yeah. Well, so what did Moses command you? That's where the law comes from. What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. And I'll go on from there in a minute. Bottom line, they're saying that Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. By the way, in that culture, at that time, the woman didn't have the option to divorce. It was the man's doing. And in too many instances, and this is not the way the Bible would have them do, but they would act like the woman was a possession. Okay? And the woman was, of course, very dependent. So there was a sense where, yeah, that kind of fits, right? Because how do I live without some sort of support and care and security? There were real vulnerabilities there, which is part why then God is concerned about this whole matter. So, turn with me to the source of that command, Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is page 210 in your sanctuary Bibles. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, and on it goes. I want to read to you the Tanakh version, or this is the Jewish version, okay? I think it's actually a little more clear and probably a little bit more exactly what they were hearing. So this is the translation from the Hebrew directly that the Jews would use. This is from the Jewish Publication Society. No, actually, the Society for Distributing Hebrew Scriptures, The Society for Distributing Hebrew Scriptures. So this was commissioned to be translated this way. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Okay, no favor, not just because she has no favor, but because he's found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Okay, a few things to think about right here. First of all, what is this uncleanness? What makes her unclean? Well, there are various things in the Jewish law that can make you unclean, but you certainly don't handle that with divorce. You might have to do certain ritual cleansing or, you know, that kind of thing, but what's going on here? Well, that's where the debate was going on between these rabbinic schools. And one rabbinic school said the uncleanness was if she happened to have had sexual relations before marriage. Okay? Okay. Wait a minute. Something not right here. Okay? That's one party. Then the other rabbinic party was basically anything. Could be from that to, you know, she's burnt your dinner too often. You know, very liberal there, okay? But the other element is then, okay, so you can't seem to work this out, then write her a bill of divorcement. The problem was in that culture, that so many times the men would just abandon the woman. You're out. And that would leave her in a very vulnerable situation. How is she going to be cared for, provided? How is any other person going to look at her? They'll think she's rejected because she's, you know, committed sexual sin, and, you know, those kinds of things. So it was a very difficult position. And so the Lord, through Moses, says, no, you've got to make it clear that she's divorced from you, that anybody could take her in as their own wife and care for her. Okay? By the way, that tells you that the expectation was that that woman, if at all possible, would remarry. And most of the time it was. But are you hearing me? That's a provision that's in the Mosaic law. Give it in her hand and send her out. And so the big issue of this particular passage actually goes on to talk about her then somehow ending up divorced from this second husband, and then the first husband wants to take her back again. And the Lord says, no. Of course, you know, I'm thinking about, okay, what is that? Oh, you know what? You could see how that could lead to what today we might call wife swapping. You know, and the Lord speaks of that as an abomination. And note here, he doesn't speak of the divorce as abomination. I think, again, in the church we get so rigid. But look at this. This is in the Lord's word, in his law, that says yes, this can be done. You must do it this way to care. Again, the background is the care for those in need, those who are vulnerable. Are you hearing me? But the abomination, that which must not be done, is this other thing. And there are those things listed in the Old Testament. No way, no how this can happen. There's no provision for that. But that's not to say that divorce is righteous. And if it's not righteous, what is it? It's wrong. It's not righteous. What does Jesus say to that? So we go back to the passage where he speaks and he draws their attention. Of course, you can see behind this, again, they're trying to trap him. And this is a tough discussion. And so one might easily be trapped in it. But he turns them to first principles. See, you guys, this whole thing is, what can we get away with, basically? How far can I go and be seen as fulfilling the law? Well, okay, in terms of the legality, the provision for you, you can go to this point. But here's the deal. Understand that the provision is made because of the hardness of your heart. He said this, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Because you are so caught up in your own self that you're missing what God's intent is and just going your own way. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I mean, you might describe hardness of heart, but that's kind of what I hear, a hardness of heart. Yes, you got issues. Okay, work on them. And we'll get to that in a minute. There's a power to work on them. But in our willfulness, many times we choose not to do it. And that's where that certificate would come. It was because of your hardness of heart he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Let's pause there. So what's Jesus doing? He's going back to not what's permitted, but to what's intended. Think about that. The permission, the provision was made because y'all are sinners. But the intention that brings blessing is found in what God did in the beginning, in the creation. And it begins with, he made them male and female. That's important. That's very, by the way, important in our culture today. I mean, some people, you know, are somewhat irreverent about it in the way they put it. Let's not be. This is a holy issue. It's an issue of God's creative power and intent, and therefore his authority over all of it. He brought it into being. If anybody knows how something's supposed to work, it's the creator of it. He knows what it's intended for and how it's supposed to work. And God did this. So going back, and that's in our passage today then, followed up when we go back to Genesis chapter 2. We're told that this was intended to then provide for Adam a helper fit for him. Unlike all the other created order, one that fits just right to help him in what? His stewardship. He'd been given charge, dominion over the world, and he was to care for it. And that's part of the role then of naming these animals. Okay? That was part of his responsibility. Well, he needed help to go through this life and care for that created order. And so the Lord then draws from out of Adam himself that which brought Eve into being. And the Lord then matched them up. He brought her to him. And he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. You know, I often will think about this because I love our dogs. Love them. So much entertainment, so much joy for me, and I enjoy caring for them. And I think, yeah, that's what Adam probably felt with those animals. He enjoyed caring for them. But man, you know, a little while being alone with the dogs, you know, that's fine. But let's not make it more than a week if possible, huh? Help! You know, I need somebody, you know. And I've got my Sandra, you know, remember that name means helper of man, and that's lived it out. But that's what was there for. Bone of bone, flesh of flesh, one I can really relate to, one I can talk about the stuff of life with. I mean, I'm talking to my dog all the time. What kind of answers do you think I get? Now, sometimes I might have preferred those, but anyway. Get it now, okay. So, we have that need. We were created for that need. He felt it in his depths. And we can feel those in our depths. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's God's intent. That's what he does. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And it was intended then that this was a union. By the way, it's interesting to me that this word one is a compound one, the two brought together in one. And they still exist that way. They're still the two. And it's the same word that's used talking about the multiplicity of persons within the Godhead. God is one, but he's a multiplicity of persons within the one. It's a compound word. Okay, the two made one. God is one. That's a compound unity. You understand what I'm saying there? And I think there's something significant beyond my pay grade, but got to be something there that same word is used for God and for the marriage relationship. And it should not be pulled asunder. Just as God is not pulled asunder, we shouldn't be as husband and wife. But sin gets involved. Okay, and so Jesus addresses that and says, yes, it's permitted, but because it's permitted does not mean it's what's intended or that it's good. In fact, to break that is actual sin. And he goes on to talk about whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. All right, that was shocking to the disciples, and they were thinking, oh my, maybe you shouldn't get married at all. Yeah, that might be something to think about, but the point is, this is heavy. This is not to be taken lightly. Getting married is just not about me feeling mushy towards somebody. Getting married is a commitment that's made to become one. And what I talk in my premarital counseling with people is, what's the objective of marriage? You know, come all over. No, it's that the two would be one. That's where you're going here. And so you need to be serving that in the marriage. And you do so out of the context of being a steward yourself. A steward is one then who cares for something that belongs to another. And male and female belong to him. He's named us. We belong to him. But we've been entrusted to care for the creation. That creation involves my wife. And I'm to care for her in a way that loves her as God loves her. Wow. That means sacrifice. And we have that model, of course, in Jesus himself, who came into the world and died for us. And so Paul talks in Ephesians 5 about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Even unto death. And that's what we as the church are called to. Whew. Tough stuff, because it's hard to do on our own. And our hardness of heart, you know, it takes two in that, doesn't it? It can't just be one. It's two coming together. And both need to be serving and submitting together. I can't make her do it. She can't make me do it. Part of the reason, of course, why we encourage the marriage of Christians to Christians, right? Because supposedly then they're in submission to the same Lord who has the same agenda and who provides the same power to fulfill that intent. All right, well, there's more here than to unpack than what I can unpack. But I want you to see some of the connection here then of what Jesus does. He goes back to the beginning. In our social issues today, we should go back to the beginning. Certainly, the creation. And don't you know that the destructive cycle of humanity begins with exchanging the truth of God for a lie? Remember that? That's in Romans 1, 18 and following. And what's the truth that they exchanged? They exchanged the truth about God as creator. And doing that then leads them, disconnects them from the basis for how life is to be. We're going to run this thing on our own. Forget the owner's manual. You know, water's cheaper than gas. Well, at least some places it is, most places. But. So I'm going to put water in my car. Well, how long is that going to work for you? Okay? When humanity rejects God's intent, what he's called us to, we go down the porcelain fixture. That's what's described in Romans 1. To where we become, my term, insane. We're out of our minds. We cannot see. And we see that happening all around us. And expect the culture to do that. But the church should not be caught up in that cycle. The church needs to hold that God is creator, he's Lord, and he is the one that explains to us how it's to be. And we go back to that. So there is no third gender. He made them male and female. Period. Okay, just as one example. And of course, a lot of this comes to the forefront as we come to the election because there are different worldviews. So we need to compare those worldviews with Scripture. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, okay, yes, this is legal, that's in Scripture. But let's go back to first principles. And that wasn't the intention. Okay. Well, it struck me, though, as well, that, okay, we're permitted to divorce, but it's because of the hardness of our hearts. There's a lot of things that we can do or do that it might be the best we can do, but it's still not righteous. Think about those times when it's of necessity to choose, but neither option is good. Right? We call it the lesser of two evils. It's still an evil being chosen. And we're stuck. And I want to tell you something. Isaiah says, actually the Lord through Isaiah, you know, our good deeds are like filthy rags. Behind all our good stuff is bad stuff even. We can have a good motive, and many times it's tied in with a bad motive. Let's stop trying to defend ourselves. Let's come before the Lord clean and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And my sin is known to me. I lift that to you, but forgive me that which is unknown. And those things that are done and left undone. We are a mess. I'm looking at people I love, and we are a mess. Lord, have mercy. Well, praise the Lord. We've got good news. He is merciful. That stuff is not the final word. That mess that my life, you know, is involved with is not the final word. Turn with me to our Hebrews passage. We'll close with this today. Because here's the solution to our mess. This is why we say, we have to insist, it's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the only solution. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, like us, humanity. That passage, of course, ties in with our psalm today. But the idea being then he's raised us to glory. So he was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The grace of God, God's riches, at Christ's expense, Jesus came into the world to taste death for you. That death I deserve because I committed adultery or some other abomination. He took that on the cross as I put my trust in Him. He took your sin for which you're sentenced to death. He took that upon Himself so you don't have to. Wow. Lord, I'm a mess, but thank You for Your grace in taking all that mess that's been in my life, things known and unknown, and placing it on Yourself on that cross. Thank You, Lord, for doing that. That's what each of us should be saying all the time. It's because of His grace. That's the solution. Yes, my sin is not the final word. And the brokenness of this world is not the final word. Verse 17, therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. That's the incarnation. He became like us so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. And what's that service? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Atonement for the sins of the people. Make us right with God. Jesus is the one who took upon Himself the condemnation that we deserve. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord! Amen. Right? Yeah, that's right. That's the good news. He's paid it all. Whew. But not just that. He's given us Himself to live this life until that coming kingdom when we're fully restored, when all that mess is gone. We won't be choosing between the lesser of two evils. There'll be no evil. Okay? Praise the Lord for that. Okay? We'll be made right. We'll be made righteous and whole. But till that day, He's working in us. What does it say there in that last verse that we have for today, that because He was tempted in every way as we are, He is able to help us who are tempted. Okay, let's watch our hardness of heart here. Have you submitted your heart to Him that He might work in you and enable you to accomplish that which He intends in your life? You cannot do it by yourself. If you harden your heart, you definitely cannot do it. Lord Jesus, help me. May I die to myself. May I die to myself that I might love as You have loved me, who died for me. Wow. Now, that's absolutely critical. Can happen in His power, but understand, this is not fantasy world. Because you do that does not mean it's going to happen in the relationship, for instance, right? Because you got another person has that choice too. It's like elsewhere in Scripture it says, insofar as it's up to you, live peaceably with everybody, which of course is suggesting the other person might not want to live peaceably, and they'll have to stand in accounting before the Lord on that. And that's why, again, when it's talking about hardness of heart, it might not be your hardness of heart, the other person's, you know, in terms of the divorce relationship. Are you following what I'm saying? But insofar as your soul, are you receiving the Lord's help to love as He's loved you? That's what we're called to. And that witness in our marital lives is then to spill out and be a witness to the world. And so that's why marriage is spoken of as representative of the Lord's love for His church. Okay? So it's a sacrament that shows them forth. All right, heavy stuff. There's so much more that could be said. I pray you're hearing me here, that what we're hearing from the Lord is go back to the beginning. What was God's intent? Don't give me a bunch of these excuses. Yes, they're permission, but don't say, well, that lets me off the hook. No, you need to deal with your own heart and the hardness of it. Also, as we face the issues in the world, go back to the Word. What does God have to say about this? And what's the order of importance? For instance, for me, as I look at the election, what's of great highest importance? It's the abortion issue. Why? Because we're told explicitly in the Bible that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. He hates it. Okay? All right. If God hates it, then I better not be voting for it. Okay? So that would be a for instance. There's other things, of course, that he speaks about and teaches on, but that's an issue that is passionate for the Lord and therefore should be passionate for his people. So we need to practice that. What does the Lord have to say? And what's his emphasis on this? And to remember that we have a stewardship that's been entrusted to us. And that stewardship involves a care for the world. And that includes my spouse and my children, which we didn't have time to go to today, but that's where that follows right after. Those children are precious to Jesus. We are to treasure them, to care for them. And that's how a way that we represent God's love to the world, caring for them. And it's a sacrificial position to be in. But that's what was modeled by our Lord Jesus. So may we follow him all the way to the cross, through the cross, to the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.